Resounding response. We're doing awesome, Pastor Sid. We cannot wait to dive into the Word tonight. Thank you. I'm glad. I'm excited too. Good to be here tonight. Good to be back in the house. We had a awesome trip to Honduras. I appreciate everybody's prayers for the team that went down. It was just it was my best trip ever. And every trip I've been on has been very good, but this one was the best. This one felt different. Just the sense of you do good work every time you go, and you change lives every time you go. But there was a different shift, a different feeling in the heavenlies, in the atmosphere, in the spiritual realm. There was, and I could talk for an hour about all the different things, and I won't because I really want to get into the Word tonight. But just the sense of community, kingdom community. We were doing on the second house bill we did. We were building for a young couple that had two kids, and working on the project we had. Our team, which was about 17 of us, we had Brother Mark Connell and his brother-in-law and another guy with him from New Hampshire, David. They were Church of Christ. We had Baptists with us. We had Hondurans with us from different places. And there's just a lot of moving parts. The young man that we were building the house for, man, he was just in there engaged in working. The wife, her father, the father-in-law, he was there mixing mud, concrete mix for us. One of the guys, Polo, he was the Marty and them had built him a house about 2 or 3 weeks before that. They were absolutely kicked out of where they were staying and were like living under a porch that he had built, and were just up under it. I mean, it was like being like living up under your back deck, and that's all they had. And they had built him his family a house, and actually it was real cool the day before. This was on Monday. The day before Sunday, his daughter Hannah, beautiful young girl, 15, 16 years old. And she was on. They had a flag team in their church that we went to, and there was about six or maybe eight girls that were on their flag team, and she was one of them on that. And she had just such joy in her countenance and all of that. And she was the only one from the family that was in church, and yet by faith, man, she was going after God and believing God and trusting God. And Marty said when they got drawn into the situation a few weeks earlier, said she was just distraught. The way, I mean, Marty said she was like snot crying because she was just like believing God so hard for them to build a house. I mean, she was distraught by the fact that we're homeless. And she was just crying out to God. And this is before they built the house. This wasn't snot crying after they built the house. This is before. And then it worked out where like 2 days later they came in and built the house. And so she was in there Sunday just, you know, worshiping and doing her thing. The Lord actually gave me a word for her, and so I gave her a word and all of that. And her dad, man, came to the job, and he looked me up, and he said, "Pastor." And he could speak some English because he had been in America and worked in America for a few years. And he said, "Hannah told me about yesterday," and all of that stuff. And, man, he was just super engaged. And it was so cool because there was such a strong sense of community from different nationalities and different denominations and different backgrounds and different socioeconomic classes and all of that. And yet everybody came together and did such a beautiful thing. And it was probably one of the strongest senses of community I've ever felt. They hosted us well. I mean, down there they don't do as many bottled waters. They do little bags of water. It's cheaper. And, man, they came by 2 or 3 times. And you know, they were living in poverty there, and they were bringing these little bags of water for us if we wanted water. They cooked us lunch, you know, with tortillas with beans, and brought that up to us and gave us that and all of that. And then we, when we got through, man, we always go inside, and we got inside the house, and you know, the husband and the wife both spoke. The biggest smile was when the wife walked in the door and saw in the door of her new house, and she saw a brand new bed sitting there with new sheets and pillowcases and a gift basket on top with an extra set of sheets and all of that. And she was smiling like a Cheshire cat. I mean, it was just like, you know, and I'm like, "Ooh, son, that's worth every penny I spent coming down here and helping support this thing." And they shared. We all were in the little 16 by 16 house, and they shared. And then we all got in a circle, and we all joined hands, and we all prayed together. And, man, I want to tell you, that was one of the strongest senses of community I've ever felt in my life as a Christian. And, it was just powerful, man. It was just profound. And, so, I mean, it's good. We are going back June the 26th, 7th. What was it, James? 26th, 27th? Anyway, it's a Saturday, and coming back July 4th. If anybody wants to go with us, you are welcome to go. I recommend getting airline tickets pretty quick because they are, the flight down is selling out pretty quickly. So I would recommend getting tickets sooner than later. Right now they're $803. And for that time of year, that's about as good as they're going to get. They did drop down to about $770 something. And that's the cheapest I've seen them yet. And Marty said it was a good time to get them, and especially with the number of seats diminishing. But it's going to be another great trip. We're going to do more of the same, and so we're excited about it. We're going to build some houses. You know, hopefully we'll be. You know, and I need to talk to you guys. Hopefully we'll be dedicating Ryland's Hope down there that trip. They feel like it. The contractors have been in, and they're waiting for a couple technicalities. But they feel like it's going to be, you know, a 8 week or so project and all of that. And so hopefully we'll be doing that one day. And Mi Esperanza means my hope. And so just, you know, what they were. Man, I might as well just go ahead. You know, we were meeting with Lori Connell, the founder, when we were down there, and she was asking us about, you know, what you guys felt about things and all of that stuff. You know, does it want to be like super low profile or what? And I'm like, man, in our heart, we just felt like this daycare. It just the name Ryland's Hope, it just fits. And she teared up. She started crying. She's like, man, that's just perfect. And so hopefully we'll be dedicating that week. And so it's going to be a fabulous trip. So if anybody wants to go see me, I'll get you hooked up on stuff. There's only one flight a day down there from Delta, on Delta. And so, you know, if you want to go, it'll cost you an airline ticket and about $600. That's about what it'll cost you. So you'll be amazed at what all good stuff you can do in that time, and just how God is transforming. They did another feeding today, and it was awesome. They're doing a weekly feeding now at El Tezate, where the ministry building is and the land is. And there was last Wednesday was the first feeding, or last Friday we did the first feeding, but it's going to be on every Wednesday. And we fed 53 kids a lunch, and they actually came in today, and they had a devotional Bible study, a devotional with them today as they did the feeding and all of that stuff. And so it's just it's just super good. So anybody interested in going, see me. We got a good crew going. Me and Lori are going. Marty and Krista, the Siegel family's going down. I think Lisa is planning on going with Anthony. I know Michelle had talked about going, and Errol and Rhett and their crew are going. So we got a good group going. So if anybody wants to go, love to have you, man. I'll be honest with you, I could get on an airplane tomorrow and fly right back down. You'd want it, Brother Keith. Yeah. Hey, I'm going to go ahead and throw something out there, too. Nobody got sick on this trip. So nobody got sick. And I'm like, that is a miracle in itself. You know, you go to Central America, to a third world country, and nobody gets dysentery. And so that was another awesome thing. So, you know, I don't know if we're figuring out some stuff or just got lucky. But, you know, yeah, it's if Terry's our good luck charm, she's got to go every time. So, yeah, Keith, we could put it on either one of them. Yeah. But let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. I've got a word I really want to get into tonight, and I don't think an hour will do it justice, but we'll give it an hour tonight, and then we'll go from there. So let's just ask the blessing on tonight and the study of His word. James, you want to lead us, brother? Y'all turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation tonight. Matthew 25. We're going to start in verse 14, go through verse 30. I'm going to teach this fairly quickly in a traditional way because I want everybody to get this. But then we're going to come in, and I talked about it last Sundays a week ago before we went to Honduras, and I didn't know how well I communicated it. Marty said he got it. He's like, man, I got it. And I you always struggle as a minister on how well you communicate stuff, the way that God spoke it to you. I think you could ask James or Nick or anybody that stood in a pulpit and preached or taught. The most challenging thing is you feel like God brings it to you in a clear and concise manner, and the challenging thing is communicating that so other people can grasp it and hear it in a clear and concise manner. And so that's our prayer. So we're going to dive into this. Starting in verse 14, it says, again, heaven's kingdom realm. This is Jesus. He's teaching a parable. Again, heaven's kingdom realm is like the wealthy man who went on a long journey and summoned all his trusted servants and assigned his financial management over to them. Before he left on his journey, he entrusted a bag of 5,000 gold coins to one of his servants, to another a bag of 2,000 gold coins, and to the third a bag of 1,000 gold coins, each according to his ability to manage. Now, when we were here a week and a half ago, we talked about in the King James, it says his several ability. And the actual word for that on his ability is dunamis, which means his power, his anointing, the way he carries the weight of what God has placed on him. So it wasn't necessarily according to his skill set, all right? Get past that. Because if it was all about skill set, God wouldn't have called Peter. He wouldn't have called 18-year-old John. He would have called Gamaliel. And he would have called Nicodemus, and he would have called different people like that were taught, that were learned. He would have got Saul 10 years earlier, and called him. But he came in, and God said, "There's something else that positions you." And so, according to their anointing, according to the way they handled the weight of what they had been handling in their life, He gave them according to this. In verse 16, the one entrusted with 5,000 gold coins immediately went out and traded with the money, and he doubled his investment. In the same way, the one who was entrusted with 2,000 gold coins traded with the sum and likewise doubled his investment. But the one who had been entrusted with 1,000 gold coins dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. After much time had passed, the master returned to settle accounts with his servants. The one who was entrusted with 5,000 gold coins came and brought 10,000, saying, "See, I have doubled your money." Commending his servant, the master replied, "You have done well and proven yourself to be my loyal and trustworthy servant. Because you have been a faithful steward to manage a small sum, now I will put you in charge of much, much more." I love the relativity of this. Y'all notice that he had came in and this guy had given him 5,000 gold coins, and he said, "Because you did so good with a small sum." It's all relative, guys. We come in and we think God's put this huge thing in us, and it's not coming from a place of lack. It's coming from a place of abundance. And God said the thing that we think is so huge is small to Him. The thing that we think is too big for us is not much for Him. So I want you to understand that. Because we come in and we say, man, how can this happen? And how can this become this? There is no way that our forefathers in the mid-1700s could have imagined the strength and the might and the wealth of the United States of America in the 20th century, in the 21st century. There's no way they could have fathomed that. But look what this nation has become. Look what it has done on a global scale as far as releasing democracy and protecting democracy and sending the gospel all over the earth. Now, I mean, I know you look and you say, man, our country is jacked up and all that. We do have our issues. But you look at the greatness of the history and the totality of what we have done, and I want to tell you something. It's significant, okay? It's significant. But our forefathers couldn't grasp that in the mid-1700s. Maybe they had they saw in part. And we come in, and I want you to know that these things that we think, if what we dream is something that we can accomplish on our own, we're not dreaming big enough. Y'all have heard that, but I'll beat that drum, and I'll beat that drum, and I'll beat that drum. If the things that I'm believing God for are things that I can accomplish on my own skill set, and my own strength, and my own hard work, and my own diligence, then I'm not believing God for enough. My dreams are not big enough. And so he comes in and he said, because you have been a faithful steward to manage a small sum, now I'll put you in charge of much, much more. You experience the delight of your master who will say to you, come celebrate with me. Man, that's some good stuff, isn't it? He says, I'm going to give you much, much more. I already gave him 5,000 gold coins and said, I want you to steward this. Then he says, I'm going to give you much, much more. I can't imagine what that sum was. Because he said 5,000 gold coins was a small sum, but then he comes in and he says, I'm going to give you much, much more. In the parable in Luke, he says, I'm going to make you ruler over, master and ruler over 10 cities. It's 10 cities. And so then he comes in, though, and he says, experience the delight of your master, who will say to you, come celebrate with me. Then the one who had been entrusted with 2,000 gold coins came in and said, see, my master, I have doubled what you have entrusted to me. Commending his servant, the master replied, you've done well and proven yourself to be my loyal and trustworthy servant. Because you were faithful to manage a small sum, now I'll put you in charge of much, much more. You will experience the delight of your master who will say to you, come celebrate with me. So we see a similar blessing. We see similar praise. We see a similar response from the master. The thing is, guys, you'll never be entrusted with 5,000 until you're faithful with 2. We'll never be entrusted with much until we're faithful with little. The word says, despise not the day of small beginnings. A lot of times we come in and we're like, oh, this is small. This ain't nothing. You remember David's brothers, what they did? They came in when he came to the battlefront and they says, you know, why are you not out there with those few sheep you're supposed to be tending, boy? You should be out there with that little. He tried to make David feel insignificant because he had a small task, a seemingly small task. But David was faithful in it. David put his heart into it. David trusted the Lord in it. And I believe David developed his relationship in the sheep field with the small amount. And eventually became the shepherd of a nation. Eventually became the king of a nation. And so he comes in here and they see the exact same blessing, the exact same joy and pleasure from the master toward the servant. Then in verse 24, then the one who had been entrusted with 1,000 gold coins came to his master and said, look, sir, I know that you are a hard man to please, and you're a shrewd and ruthless businessman who grows rich on the backs of others. I was afraid of you, so I went and hid your money and buried it in the ground. But here it is, take it, it's yours. Angered by what he heard, the master said to him, you're an untrustworthy and lazy servant. If you knew I was a shrewd and ruthless businessman who always makes a profit, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? Then I would have received it all back with interest when I returned. But because you were unfaithful, I will take the 1,000 gold coins and give them to the one who has 10,000. For the one who has will be given more until he overflows with abundance. And the one with hardly anything, even what little he has, will be taken from him. I made a statement, and I don't know how, I didn't mean to be political with it, but I kind of did a little. This shows you what heaven thinks about socialism. That we're going to take from the ones that are, the word says that God gives bread to the eater and seed to the sower. And we come in and we have a socialistic mindset in church. I'm not talking about Bernie Sanders and Trump or anything like that. So if that's what you're thinking, let's get past that. But we have a socialistic mindset in church that we all come in and we're all on this level playing field and that we all got this, you know, we all ought to be walking in the same place and getting the same thing. That's God's heart for us. But the reality is that we do not all position ourselves. We do not all cultivate the front end. And therefore, we're all going to experience different things on the back end. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Because I can come in and I can ask you, I can say, what is this parable about? What is this lesson about? What's it about? Stewardship. Does everybody get that? It's about stewardship. What are you going to do with what God has entrusted you with? And I've taught it like that accurately. That's a right teaching on that. It is about stewardship, Michaela. What do you do with what you experienced this week? Now all of a sudden there's an onus of responsibility that is on you. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with what you saw this week because you can't unsee it? What are you going to do with what you felt this week because you can't unfeel it? What are you going to do with now all of a sudden you realize that my household, I know you're 18 still living at home, but my family household, we are in the top 1% of all people on planet Earth from an income standpoint. Everybody in this room right now that works a full-time job is in at least the top 7% of every person on planet Earth. If you make more than $24,000 a year. And I would dare say there's probably not anybody that works full time and is not making $24,000 a year. That covers about everybody in here. So now all of a sudden, every one of us is in the top 7% of the entire planet, guys. And we think, man, I'm just barely getting by and you're in the top 7% in the world. If you make over $34,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of people on planet Earth. Top 1% of the people on planet Earth. Top 1%. In third world countries, I forgot what the percent is, but there is an amazing percentage of people, I mean a super high percentage of people, that live on less than $1.80 per day. I can barely buy a Mountain Dew at the convenience store for $1.80. And yet they're living on that. So we come in and all of a sudden we've got this onus of responsibility of what do I do with that? Once I become aware. And so we look and we talk about this stewardship and we say, what do we do with what we're entrusted? What do we do with what we've been given and all of that stuff? And I want us to come and I want us to look at a different, totally different angle on this. I want us to look not at the backside, because that's the backside. I want us to look at the front side. Here's the reality of this, guys. Is this master, this businessman, I would be willing to safely bet my house he had more than 3 servants. Because you don't give out 8,000 gold coins for your servants to do something with if you're not a wealthy man. You taking it with you. But he says, I'm entrusting you with this, I'm trusting you with this, I'm entrusting you with this. And so he dispersed this. And so my point on that is, if he had multiple servants, which I think it's a fair assumption that he had multiple servants, why did only 3 of them Why were only three of them entrusted with the talents, the gold coins? Was it the sovereignty of God? Was it dumb luck? Did they win the lottery? Did Abraham win the lottery? Spiritual kingdom lottery? Did David win the kingdom lottery? That's easy for us to come in and say that, because then it takes the onus of responsibility off of us. And we say, well, if God don't want it to happen, it's not going to happen and all that. But the reality is that we position ourselves, we cultivate the front end to be in a place to receive from heaven. And the majority of Christians do not cultivate the front end. I didn't say they weren't going to heaven. I didn't say this ain't talking about, you say, brother, that sounds a lot about works. I'm not talking about salvation tonight. The word says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have to do nothing to earn your salvation. You simply come in by faith, through grace. In Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary's cross. And you know what? If you receive that and you believe that, and you put your faith and hope in Him and your trust in Him, you know what? You're going to heaven. But just because you've got a ticket to heaven does not mean that heaven is going to come in and partner with you in your life and get you to a point to where you are bringing effectual change into society. That you're redeeming the world, that you're redeeming the planet. I'm glad you guys are here tonight. This is huge for y'all. This is huge for me. This is huge for all of us. Because we come in and we say, well, it'll either happen or it won't happen. That's just my luck. How many of y'all ever said, that's just my luck? I hear a statement all the time, and it's kind of relative to this. You know, people be talking about the weather, and they say, well, you know, we live in Georgia, and if you don't like the weather right now, just wait 5 minutes, and it'll change. Y'all ever heard that? You know what? When I'm in Texas, I hear the same thing. When I'm in Colorado, I hear the same thing. When I'm in Montana, I hear the same thing. And we come in, and we think we've got this dumb, blind luck. And it either something great's going to happen or it's not going to happen. We got an escapee. Zion. What's up, buddy? Yeah. Come get you some Jesus in here. But we come in and, boy, that doesn't say much, does it? We come in and we blame it on the sovereignty of God. Instead of realizing that I can come into a place by faith, I can come into a place by trust, I can come into a place by pursuit, I can come into a place and I can cultivate. You know, the word, God really pressed this word cultivate down on me real hard on this, because cultivating is something that takes time. I'm a farmer, and in order to cultivate crops, you know what I have to, you know what I'm going to do Friday? It's going to be, what's the high going to be Friday? Like 40 something degrees. You know what I'm going to be doing Friday? I'm going to be spreading tons of fertilizer. I'll be putting tons of fertilizer out here around the church, because I am preparing and I am cultivating for a crop that will take place this summer. All right? So I get it from an agrarian society on what cultivating means. But I want to tell you something. I will contend with you that the same thing takes place in relationships. Krista's mama went with us down to Honduras, and she's a lady of faith. She's a good Christian woman and all that stuff. And she made this statement two or three times. She's talking about how great the trip was and all that. She said, everybody just got along so good together. Like she was surprised. You know, everybody got along so good together. And I'm like, we do life together. The people that were on this trip, we've cultivated relationships with each other. We've walked with God with each other for a long time. We've cultivated something. And I believe that in order for us to receive on the backside, we have to cultivate on the front side. And that's a process. And so I want to talk about that process a little bit. I'm going to read my notes real quick. Y'all have to excuse me, I got some jacked up glasses. They just twisted real bad. It's throwing me off a little. In this passage, we typically teach of stewardship. What do we do with the talents that we have been given? This is an accurate teaching. After all, the word says, who is given much, much is required. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But I want us to consider, though, that there is not a front side, that if there is not a front side, that there cannot be a backside. Everyone wants to be a good and faithful steward, but most Christians will never have the chance. Most Christians want to be a good and faithful steward, but most of them will never have the chance. That's a relative statement. We all can steward our salvation, our wealth, and freedoms as Americans. But the vast majority will never position themselves to be given to and used according to their kingdom potential. That's the relative part of this. You, every one of us, is given the opportunity to steward our salvation. I just made a statement that everybody in this room that is working a full-time job, more than likely you're in the top 7 percentile in the world. You have an opportunity to steward that well. But most people will never have the opportunity to steward their full kingdom potential because they do not cultivate and position themselves on the front side to be entrusted with heaven. A lot of y'all that have been around me, y'all heard me say that I've been in ministry. Lori and I have been in ministry for over 30 years now. I've been a very active professing Christian for about 35 years now, going on about 35 years now. And we've been pursuing God in that and everything. But y'all have heard me say time and time again that when I turned 50, that my life changed. When I turned 50, something happened in my life. When I turned 50, it was like I was born again. I'll just say it like it is. I was saved before. I was going to heaven before. I had a sense of duty and responsibility to the church and to the people of the church. Man, I was here doing my thing. Man, I was so bad that when I was pastoring the Baptist church years and years ago, when Errol was it Errol or Leah? When Errol was born, she was born on a Sunday morning. You know what I was doing Sunday night? I was not loving on my wife and holding my baby girl. I was standing in a pulpit preaching the gospel. You say, that's jacked up, brother. I know. But I'm just telling you, I had a commitment to church. I had a commitment to the calling. I had a commitment to the faith, and I had a commitment to the kingdom. But when I turned 50, I was born again. And something shifted in us. Something shifted in us as a couple. And we begin to understand some of these principles like this. We begin to understand who we were in Christ and beloved identity and beloved status. And God began to shift and do things in our lives. And for the last 8 years, I feel like we have come into a place of radical change and difference. In relationship with Him, in relationship the way we see the world and the way we see church. And I was not, even though I've been in ministry for over 30 years, 31 years now, even though we've been in ministry for 31 years now, there were many things that we were not entrusted with until as of late. Because we did not position ourselves on the front end through proper intimacy with Him, through proper relationship with Him, through proper covenant with Him. And if I'd got hit by a bus, would I have been in heaven? Absolutely. Would I have been loving on Jesus? Absolutely. But there are just many things in our life that begin to shift and begin to take place. Worship became this deeper, huge thing in us. I'll be honest with you, I worry about people that are indifferent or bored with worship. And I'm not saying just you gotta listen to worship music and worship like maybe we do or something in church. I'm not saying that. I recently, and I'm not trying to run a rabbit, I'm going to bring this right back around full circle real quick. I recently heard Brother Damon talking about the three archangels in heaven, and he was talking about Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Y'all remember the woman at the well when Jesus was having dialogue with her? He said that the Father seeks those that will worship him in spirit and truth. Because the woman was talking about, well, we worship on this mountain, and your Father say worship in this place and all that. And he said, I'm looking, I am seeking. There's one thing the Father's seeking for, and it's true worshipers. And Michael was a warrior, and Gabriel was a messenger, and Lucifer was a worshiper. And the word says that I saw him fall as lightning, and he took a third of the angels with him. And I believe that the angels that he took with him were the ones that were under his governing authority. That would be the worshipers. So there's this void that is created. There's this void that is created. And when we choose the better path, Mary and Martha, and we come in and we press into a place of intimacy with him through worship, through rightly seeing him and all of this, I believe that's one of these things that we're talking about in that. So just begin to think about that. And worship, like I said, it doesn't always look like this. When we were building a house, that was worship. But it could look like work. Work can look like worship. It can look like work, or it can look like worship. It can look like punching a ticket. And I saw Krista hugging and weeping with a woman that had a stillborn child. And she was in a room with five other mothers that were breastfeeding their children. And I saw Krista holding her and weeping over her as we prayed with her, weeping with her. And you know what that was? That wasn't punching the ticket. That was worship. And that was loving on that woman. And so there's this place, guys. There's this journey that we're on that brings us into a place where heaven comes in and heaven says, now I can partner with you. Now I can partner with you. Now I can come in and I tell you part of my journey in the last 8 years, about probably 3.5 years ago, God came to me. We were at Hope Chapel in South Carolina, and God came to me and he said, you're in breakthrough. Y'all are in breakthrough. And it was right after the first of the year, and he said, y'all are in breakthrough. And nothing about it looked like breakthrough. Nothing about it felt like breakthrough. Our credit was, I couldn't have borrowed a dime. Couldn't have borrowed a nickel. We had lived off credit cards because we're in the middle of trying to start a business. We'd lived off credit cards and just a survival mode. We didn't go hungry, but it was survival. I mean, it was bad enough. Lori was at selling gold to buy Christmas for the kids. That's how. And God said, you're in breakthrough. And I said, Lord, it don't feel like breakthrough. It don't look like breakthrough. But you know what I said? I said, Lord, if you say that we're in breakthrough, then I'll believe that we're in breakthrough. And about a year later, and I believed him. I took him in his word and I believed him. And about a year later, we were back at Hope Chapel again. And the Lord came up to me and he said, you're a financier. And that's not my vocabulary. I knew what financier was, but that's not my vocabulary. I don't talk. I'm not from New York. I don't talk fancy. And he said, you're a financier. You will be a financier. And so I told Lori when we were leaving to go home, that drive home that evening, I said, you know what the Lord said? I told her what the Lord said. And you know what? I took him at his word and I believed him. And at that point, we were just starting to experience breakthrough. Just starting to experience breakthrough. And so you know what I did? I took him at his word. And I believed him at his word. And I said, all right, Lord, if you declared this over me, then I believe it. If this is who you say I am, then this is who I will be. And so we walked like we were in breakthrough. We walked and were generous like we were financiers, even with little, okay? We still didn't have a lot, but we had a little. We were generous with that. And then about 6 months later, then the Lord came in and he whispered this in my ear. And it was like Keith Carter had come up and said it with an audible voice in my ear. And you know what he said? He said, now I trust you. Now I trust you. And you know what we had done? We had cultivated the front end. And we had positioned ourselves into a place to where God said, now I can partner with you. Now I can flow through you. Now I can empty heaven, start releasing heaven into you because I know that it will be released into the earth. That's just my testimony. You can argue all day long about theology, but you can't argue with experience. People say, well, it don't feel like revival. You come to my household, it does. It don't feel like revival. You come to Honduras, it sure did feel like revival all week, didn't it, Keith? Woo, son. Cultivating the front end. My little 4-year-old grand, Eden's 4, right? Or 3. She's 4. She just turned 4. I get confused on age. Me and Brett Kent were talking about this today. Standing in the office. I think James was in there. And Rhett was. You know where my 4-year-old granddaughter is the happiest, almost to the point of being giddy? Now this is a child that just spent a month at Deer Valley. That has multiple beach trips. She goes to the Caribbean every year. I mean, she lives a dang charm life. She's a charm. She's not spoiled. She's blessed. Michelle, you know where she's the happiest? In Honduras. In a third world country, eating rice and beans. And getting barked at by dogs all night. It'll happen in the mountains. You may not get sick, but you're going to get barked at by dogs in Tezate. I'm going to sleep in my tent and get barked at by dogs. But she is giddy down there. Her favorite day is going to the poor hospital, the free hospital. Her favorite day is going to the free hospital and holding them babies. Sitting in the airport yesterday evening at a long table eating McDonald's, which was pretty dang good, wasn't it? And I don't like McDonald's. And she'd run around the table hugging and kissing. Everybody was there. Our crew, the Hondurans. I'll show you some photos of her. With Jesse and with, you know, Jesse don't speak English and Eden don't speak Spanish. But you would look at them and you thought they was best friends. I got 2 or 3 pictures that, Lord, they look like they're best friends. You know what that is? That is the process of cultivating the front end. That's the process of cultivating the front end. That's the process of cultivating the front end. Let me hit a few things on this. I know I'm not opening this up for discussion and all, but that's okay. How did these three position themselves to be entrusted by the Master? No one else had an opportunity for the backside. Did y'all hear that statement? No one else had an opportunity for the backside. Kelly, you know what you're doing right now? You're cultivating the front side. Because you come and you get in your car and you drive from Pauling County to church every Wednesday night by yourself. And you go on mission trips by yourself. And you come and you engage my daughters and their families and my wife. And you surround yourself with kingdom people. Kingdom people that believe for more than just not, oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That's great, that's awesome, that's an amazing starting place. And what you're doing, I don't know if you realize it right now, but what you're doing is you are cultivating the front side, and you know what's going to come out of that? You are going to have an opportunity at the backside. It is going to position you to where you'll have an opportunity at the backside. And if you're faithful with that, then you can have an amazing backside. You can have it all. If Eden is faithful with what she had, the opportunity that she is growing up in right now, you know what? She has got so much amazing, amazing, amazing potential for backside. We come in and we're like, man, I just hope my kids don't, you know, get on drugs and get somebody pregnant. My gosh, is that all you're believing them for? I hope they get back in church one day. I'm believing my kids are going to, and this is not just a wore out term. I believe my kids and grandkids, I believe they're going to change the world. Because I'm believing that for myself, and they're going to go way beyond whatever I ever go to. They're going far, far, far exceed where I'm at. You know what you guys have the opportunity for right now? Y'all can come in and y'all can say, man, I just want to make it through the program. It's kind of tough. And I see a lot of guys and they don't make it and they leave. And, you know, maybe I don't like this or this or this or this. You know what you've got right now? You've got an opportunity to cultivate the front side. You've got an opportunity to cultivate the front side. It's not about just getting through it and getting clean and all of that stuff. It's about cultivating the front side so there is a backside. Man, the reality is nobody but those three people. No one else had an opportunity for the backside. How do we position ourselves to be in a place to receive from heaven? I believe that this is cultivated through time. Just a couple things. I'm not going to get through all this, but let me jump on into this. It starts with relationship. You will not encounter intimacy with God apart from covenant relationship. You will never be able to cultivate the front side if you are not in intimate covenant relationship with Yahweh through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's where the worship thing comes in. Is cultivating that relationship. That's where the devotional life comes in. You're cultivating covenant relationship. There's only one woman in this room that I'm going to have intimacy with. And she's sitting right there. And you know why there's only one woman I'm going to have intimacy with? Because there's only one woman that I'm in deep covenant relationship with. I can be a lifelong friend of Terry. But we will never enter into a level of deep covenant intimate relationship like this. And because of that, there is a, listen, this is important. Y'all get this, okay? Get past thinking in your head. See, I'm talking about him and Terry having an affair. This is what I'm talking about right here. The backside on this has got way more than the backside on this. As it should. As it should. I can love her as a friend. I can love her as a sister in Christ. We can do life together. But you see how much bigger the potential on the backside of this is. There's no comparison. And that's what I want you to understand about your relationship with Christ. We approach our relationship with Christ. Say, I just want to be a good soldier in the kingdom of God. I don't. I want to be a good servant. I don't. I just want to be a friend to God. I don't. She's my best friend, but she's not just a friend. She's everything else. And that's where it starts. That's why, man, we beat this drum and we beat this drum and we beat this drum about the significance and the importance of you growing and developing and maturing and getting deeper and deeper and deeper in your intimate covenant relationship with God. Don't think you got it all figured out and you done it and checked the box when you got saved. And now I go to church when I feel like it. It is a passionate, never-ending pursuit. And the deeper that we pursue that, the deeper it grows, the deeper the potential and the opportunity on the backside. Heaven will not partner with us outside of covenant intimate relationship. I've got that underlined and an arrow pointing to it. Heaven will not partner with us outside of covenant, intimate relationship. Bottom line. Don't think me and the guy upstairs have got things worked out. Every time I hear that from somebody, it makes me want to throw up in my mouth a little bit. Me and the big man upstairs, we got an agreement. I bet you do. We got things worked out. I'm like, do you know how stupid you sound? That's about as stupid as somebody calling their wife, old lady, and telling me what a great relationship they got. Makes me want to punch them in the throat, too. I just feel sorry for them now. I don't even want to punch them in the throat. I'm like, man, I'm sorry for her and you. Heaven will not partner with you. Heaven will not quit thinking, oh, I'm going to go out and change. Not if you don't have an intimate covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. That's one reason it was so powerful this week. Because we all went down there and we've got a covenant, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what? They felt it. And we actually all got along. The Word says they will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And that's not just us that go to the same church. That's the Hondurans down there. And that's the other nationalities. And that's the other denominations. But we come in and we realize, you know what? We're all the bride of Christ. There's some guys down there and doctrinally I do not agree with them. My approach to discipleship is so different from theirs. But you know what I can do? I can stand arm in arm with them and know that we're part of the bride of Christ. And I love them. I love them. I don't look at the difference and say, man, you jacked up. There's some areas I think I can help them in. And there's probably some areas they can help me in. But the thing that was so powerful is that we're part of the bride. Heaven will not partner with us outside of covenant intimate relationship. There better be a hunger and desire for more. There better be a joy in the evolving process of this relationship. There better be a joy in the evolving process of this relationship. And that's where I made notes about Eden. Blew my mind. We were in the office this morning at 6:30 talking about it, shaking their heads. I mean, it's crazy. I'm going to hit one more thing and then we're going to close up. Let me see what time it is. All right, yeah, I got 6 minutes. We're talking about cultivating the front side. It grows with a consistent yes and faithfulness to the process. A lifestyle of faithfulness and faith. A constant yes to His yes. I just told y'all my testimony and my experience in the last 8 years and then specifically the last 3.5 years. You know what I feel like right now? I told y'all when I turned 50 I was born again. You know what I feel like right now? I feel like right now I'm in the process of being born again, Michaela. I do. I turned 58 while we were down there. I'm not as old as Keith. Keith turned 60. But I feel like as a 58-year-old man, I hope right now, and I sense that in you too, brother, that I do. I can look at you right now and some things that have happened and all of that stuff, but it looks from where I'm standing, it looks like you're being born again right now. And the feeling that I have right now is that I'm being born again right now. I'm being born again. But you know what should happen? When I come back on July the 5th and I'm standing up here on July the 5th, you know what I should say? I say, man, that was the most awesome trip. Best one I ever been on. Because it was deeper and it was stronger and it was sweeter and it was more covenant and it was more community. And it's more potential. And I see more on the back side because there's more on the front side. It ain't about what you can get and what you can accumulate and what you can amass. I'll be honest with you guys, that does not drive me one iota. I can honestly stand up here and say that it does not drive me. Does not drive me. And the reason is because of the cultivation on the front side, I'm seeing more of the backside. I'm seeing the potential of the backside. And I want us to be in that place. But you know what? I want every person here, I want every one of you guys to be in a position to be on the backside. Instead of walking through life, kicking the dirt and saying, well, that's just my luck. Y'all so, I have people tell me that all the time, y'all so lucky. I don't believe in luck. I'm not arrogant enough to say that it started with me. It started with Christ over 2,000 years ago. It started with him when he started declaring stuff over Adam. Started declaring stuff over Abraham, said, in you all nations on the earth will be blessed. And you know who he was thinking about when he said all nations on the earth will be blessed? He was thinking about me and my family and my lineage. The same thing that can be said for you. I'm third generation. Even if you're first generation, let it begin with you. Let it start with you. Say, man, I'm first generation, but it's going to start somewhere. That ain't knocking anybody before you. I'm not talking about people who are saved. I've got people in my lineage that are saved and all that stuff, but I'm talking about kingdom people chasing after God, cultivating the front side. I'm third generation. I'm really second generation. My kids are third generation. My grandkids are fourth generation. I'm talking about cultivating the front side. I'm really second generation. She said, man, I got a lot of catching up to do. Not really. Because God can redeem the time. God can redeem the time. It starts, I'm finishing here real quick. We'll pick up on this later on. Let me read this one more time. It grows with a consistent yes and faithfulness to the process. Will you believe him at his word when it don't, even when I don't feel it, he's working. Even when I don't see it, he's working. We was down in church service Sunday morning. You know what they were playing in the background? No, the preacher was finishing up. Preacher lady was finishing up. Waymaker. I about jumped out of my skin. Waymaker. And these folks are living in abject poverty. And they're down there declaring, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You're a way maker. You're a way maker. There was a little girl up there on the flag team, and she believed he was a way maker. I told her daddy, Polo, that's his nickname. I said, like Marco? He said, yeah, like Marco. I said, all right, Polo. I said, I'm coming back in June. I said, I would love to see you in church when I come back in June. I hope he's there. Because I would tell him, I told him about his daughter's faith and her countenance and all of that. Will you cultivate the front side so there can be a backside? Here's the thing. I'm closing my book. I'm not reading anything else. Here's the thing. It is not good enough for you to say, I am content with my life and the fact that I am saved, I believe in God, and I'm going to heaven. It's not good enough for you to live that way. God saved you to be better than that. Because in Romans it says all of creation is groaning for the manifestation of Jacob Harper. Of Sid Garner. It says for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of creation, the cosmos, there's a planet that's groaning to be redeemed. There are people that are groaning to be redeemed. The 93% that are living below the level that you think, man, I'm just getting by. The 93% that are below that, you know what they're doing? They're saying, I hope they make it to the backside. Because I need somebody on the backside to bring blessing into my life to help elevate me to the front side. So there's a backside in my life. Lori got a text before we came. The second poorest house that I've been in El Tecate. A lady named Carolina. Her daughter Sarah was the one girl in the school last year that didn't have a school uniform. And me and Lori were able to provide a school uniform for her. The team this year we provided, there were 8 kids out of 40-something that did not have school uniforms, couldn't afford school uniforms, and the team, while we were down there, we bought them for them. You can do a lot for a little, okay? But here's where I'm going with this. We didn't know this till we got down there, but they've been praying about and wanting to start a feeding program in the community, and once a week they're bringing the school kids up and when school's out at lunch. And they're gonna, and last week was the first one, and it was awesome. And man, I had my sunglasses on, but I was crying under my sunglasses. And like a bunch of us. And all the little kids and the joy and all of that. But, you know, when the teams come in and the groups come in, Jesse's busy helping accommodate the groups. And so, so Franklin's wife. And she's pregnant right now, Kayla. She's going to have to do all the cooking and all of this and preparing this. And we did 53 kids first day. I don't know how many they had today, but it's going to be more and more and more, I'm sure. And this lady, the second poorest house that I went in, and when I went in there in February, Lori and I went in there in February and carried her food, she said, we're very poor, but you're welcome in our home. And she was right. They were very poor. Like very, very poor. And we went in and we carried her food and we prayed with her and declared blessings over her household. Huh? Yes. But she said, I'm very poor, but you're welcome in my home and I love Jesus. And she walks to another community on Sunday and she teaches Sunday school in another community. And Marty and I were talking. We're like, man, wouldn't it be great if on the feeding day we could hire Carolina for half a day to come up there and cook, and she could help disciple these children and teach like Sunday school, and let's turn it into a discipleship program, a feeding program and a discipleship program. And you know what happened today? Lori got that text, and you know what she said? Krista told her, she said, Carolina came up today, and she agreed to help with the feeding program, and she helped cook, and she helped feed the kids, and she taught them a Bible lesson today. And you know what that is? That's somebody cultivating the front side so that there's a backside. And when there's a backside, you know what that backside turns into? It turns into somebody else's front side. That's the thing that's important in this. Y'all catch me what I'm saying in that? If we don't flow in the backside, then we can't provide somebody else a front side. But when we provide somebody else a front side, you know what it does? It creates opportunity for them to have a backside. My goal in my heart, Martin, Chris, and all these folks, our goal in our heart is to come in that community because we've got a backside, is to help create a front side for all of these kids. And hopefully, you know what it'll do? It'll change a community and it'll change a culture. That's David's whole thing in taking these boys in and having his boys home and raising these boys. Is I want to have a backside so I can create a front side for somebody else, so that front side for somebody else can turn into a backside. So you know what that'll do? That'll turn into a front side for somebody else. Y'all see how this thing keeps going? Because I've got a backside, you know what? My daughters have a front side. Because my daughters have a backside, you know what? Eden now has a front side. I like to think we've been a good influence on Michaela. And because we have a backside, you know what? Not just us. T.W. and Jamie, they're, man, they love the Lord. They're good folks. I'm not hitting them anyway. I'm talking about Hillary Clinton got it right when she said it takes a community, because it does take a community. She wasn't talking about that, but it takes a community. But when we come in and we have a backside, then we create a front side. That's what you guys are doing in this nursery down there. You could stop and on your front side, on cultivating your front side. After that happened with Rylan. And you could have rolled over and quit on life. But you said, you know what? If we have a backside, then maybe not even consciously thinking that. But that's what you're doing. Is if we have a back, if we cultivate our front side so that we have a backside, then we can bring that around, and you know what it'll do? And when y'all go down there, whether it's June or whenever, when y'all go down there, you're going to see all of these women. You're going to walk in, and they'll probably, before we have the grand open, it'll probably have some kids in it. And we'll go in, and we'll see these little Honduran babies running around, and you know what you're doing? You know what Ryland's doing? It's creating a front side for them. What they do with it is going to be up to them. But at least it's creating a front side. You know what you did with Austin and Noah? You created a front side. It's up to them if they're going to cultivate it. I believe both of them are saved. They're going to go to heaven one day. I believe that. They got a good spirit about them. But the real thing is, are they going to cultivate a front side so they have a backside? That is what God wants all of us to do. It's what God wants all of us to do. So y'all feel the weight of this tonight? This is huge. This is huge. That's why we put so much emphasis on these kids that are back there. And on Sunday mornings, and we make a really big deal about VBS and Trail of Treats and just creating a culture for our children at this place. Because you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to create a front side for them, a culture of front side, so they have opportunity for backside. Man, let's stand to our feet. I went over, as usual. Did y'all get the weight of this tonight? This is really big stuff. You being a nominal Christian is not good enough. Man, you push too hard, Sid. I just want you to be what he created. I just want you to be what he died for. Everything he died for. When Holy Spirit came, I just want you to be everything that Holy Spirit came for. Hey, I love it you went down there with us this week. Guys, she flowed. She was so good. She was so good. She's just real with those people. She's a little rough around the edges. That's one thing I like about her. That's one thing I love about you, Sharon. You're not polished, but you're real. And they feel that. And I don't want you just to be a get by Christian. And I'm not saying one mission trip changes that. But we begin to cultivate this thing. And it starts with a hunger for more. It starts with a desire for more. It starts with feeling a weight of significance and calling. That's where if y'all get this beloved identity thing, you'll realize that not only am I a child of a king, but I'm the bride of the Almighty. And when you get that and understand that, you'll carry yourself different and you'll look at yourself different and you'll feel different about yourself. And that will cultivate a front side that will produce a backside. All right? Bow. If I had time, we'd teach about Lot. Because Lot had a front side, but he failed miserably on the backside. Because he separated himself from the thing that helped him cultivate the front side. And when you separate yourself from the community, when you separate yourself from the people, cuts you off. So, y'all study Lot and chew on Lot. We might teach on him for too long. Amen. We don't have. Jeffrey went to go get it. Well, man, even if we can't take communion tonight, let's just spend some time in His presence. Cindy, will you go ahead and just start a little worship music? Man, just honestly look at where you are and who you are and what He is and what He died for and what His heart is for you to be. And just properly respond to that. That's the thing. Just properly respond to that. Doesn't want you to do more or less. Just properly respond to that.